Father, right now we come before you this morning. We just thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we do pray for the Dominican Republic. We do pray for Barona, Lord. Pray for Calvary Chapel, Barona. We ask, Lord, that it would be a light, a city on the hill, Lord, a beacon to that community. We pray for Pastor Vicente and Angie and their family. We ask that, Lord, you would just continue to bless them and strengthen them. We pray that you bless Pastor Vicente for the work that you want to do there. We ask, Lord, that you would just work in the people's lives through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and that people would come consistently, Lord, and make a commitment. We pray for all the dads and the parents of the community, Lord, that they would truly make it a point to spend time with their kids. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. And we ask you, Lord, just to be in this time as we study your word. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 6. So as we begin Genesis chapter 6, it's going to begin a whole narrative about Noah, okay? How many of you guys have ever heard of Noah?
Good.
Okay, Noah and the ark and the flood. So I think we're only going to get through like the first 8 verses today, but this is what it's all going to be about. It's about Noah and what that's all about. So we've talked about creation. We've talked about the creation of man, of male and female. We've talked about the fall of man. We've talked about the first murder, which was Cain and Abel, the brothers. We've talked about in chapter 5, you know, the genealogy where God starts the godly line through Seth. Adam and Eve have a son named Seth, and it follows through here. And Noah is listed as the last person in that line because eventually through that line, the Messiah is going to come. So here we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says this: "Now came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters of men were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose." Now, it says, when it came to pass, and the men began to multiply. All right, that word for multiply simply means to become many. When I was studying for this, there was a commentator who actually suggested that at this point on the earth, there's close to 7 billion people, similar to what we have now. Because remember, we learned in the genealogies that many of the people lived for many of hundreds of years. And so they would have had many, many children. And remember, too, in Genesis chapter 1, God tells Adam to what? Be fruitful and multiply, okay? So there are many people on this earth. Now, the daughters of men were born to them. The idea there is women or girls who were born to men, who are human, they're human beings, they're human women. And it says that the sons of God, now, the sons of God is an interesting term. And this is where there's some controversy here in the book of Genesis. People aren't sure what the sons of God means. There are some suggestions, okay? One of the views is that the sons of God represents the godly line of Seth, and that the daughters of men represent the ungodly line of Cain, okay? So there was a mixture there, all right? There's one possibility that they're saying. The second is that the sons of God are powerful kings who practice and enforce polygamy, that's marrying multiple people, by taking wives of all whom they chose, leading to other wicked practices. Now, the last possibility, which is the possibility that I lean towards, is that the sons of God are fallen angels. Now, how can you say that? If you read through your Bible and you look at the book of Job, the first 2 chapters of Job, Job 1 and 2, it refers to angels as the sons of God. Okay. In fact, it says that the sons of God went to go to see God one day, and Lucifer or Satan was with them. Okay, because remember, Lucifer or Satan is an angel. Okay, but those who would have followed Lucifer or Satan are fallen angels. We refer to them oftentimes as demons. Okay, so in this case, I tend to believe that the sons of God here is referring to angels. Okay, fallen angels, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So these fallen angels go to these human women and see that they were beautiful, and they took wives. Now, this is interesting, too. That word for wives in the Hebrew could also mean women, okay? Because one of the arguments against it being fallen angels is angels don't marry. Okay, fine. But here's the thing. Literally, it could say here, and they took women. Not wives, but just women, okay? For themselves, all whom they choose, okay? Now, what I want to do here is I want you guys to turn your Bibles to the book of Jude, the New Testament book of Jude. So right-hand turn, way right-hand turn, the book of Jude, to talk about these fallen angels. So as we hear about angels in the Bible, the angels are in the heavens, right? They're in heaven. That's their proper domain. That's where they're supposed to be, correct? Okay, so in verse 6 of the book of Jude, because there are no chapters, there's just one chapter in Jude, it says this in verse 6. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, many suggest that these angels he's talking about that left their proper domain where they were supposed to be are the same angels that he's mentioning in Genesis chapter 6, these sons of God. They're one and the same. That they left where they were supposed to go, and they did something that they weren't supposed to do, which is they looked on these human women and took them. Okay? Now, on your way back to Genesis 6, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So that's a left-hand turn. Second Peter chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 4. So starting in verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell." And that word for hell is not Gehenna. It's Tartarus. Okay? It's the darkest part of Hades. All right? It's not the hell that we think of. The hell that we think of is the lake of fire that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. That hell is Gehenna in the Greek. This isn't Gehenna in the Greek. It's Tartarus. To hell, "and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness." Now keep that in the back of your minds. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So what I'm implying here is that these angels that left their proper estate or proper domain came in and did something that was never done before in the world, which was they came down, they looked at these human women, they thought they were beautiful, and they took them, okay? And they had relations with them. We'll talk about that in a few verses in Genesis. But these angels then were taken and chained in this place called Tartarus and reserved for judgment. These angels are the worst of the worst, okay? So back to Genesis 6. So, Genesis 6 now, verse 2 again, "that the sons of God, these fallen angels, saw the daughters of men that were beautiful, and they took the wives for themselves," or women rather, "for themselves of whom they choose." Now verse 3, "and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, "There were giants on the earth in those days. Also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, again, this verse is a little controversial as well, okay? So what it's saying basically here is that these sons of God, these fallen angels that came in and went into these women and they had relations, they bore these mighty men, okay? The word there in verse 4 for giants in the Hebrew is Nephilim. How many of you guys have ever heard of that? Okay. A lot of you have. Nephilim. And basically that literally means fallen ones. So as a result of this demonic activity, there was born these children that were considered giants. All right? And I want us to pay particular attention here to the last part of the verse where it says, "who were men of old of renown." During this time in ancient culture, there's all kinds of stories of these people who were taller, who were giants, if you will. And I'm not talking like 30 feet people, okay? That's not what I mean, okay? I'm talking like, you know, people anywhere from 7 to 10 foot, okay? And I don't have it with me now, but there are articles where you found, where they've found femur bones that are like 4 foot long of people from this time, okay? And we'll talk more about that as we get into the flood next week. But there's this demonic activity, okay? There's this demonic activity that's going on. It's corrupting the earth, all right? And I also don't want us to miss this in the first part of verse 3, where it says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Now, the idea there is, for those of you who read your Bibles, for those of you who go through the scripture, all right, in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about that during the last days, that the restrainer is going to be removed from the earth. And that restrainer is the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we're living in a time now where the Holy Spirit is still active on the earth. Would you say? I would agree. Okay? But there is a time where God is going to remove his Holy Spirit. And then when he removes his Holy Spirit, what's going to happen is the man of sin or the Antichrist is going to be revealed. All right? So it's kind of like the same thing here, what God is saying. God is almost prophetic when he says this, that my spirit's not going to strive with man forever, okay? That there's going to be a point where there's going to be a point of no return, all right? Now, verse 5, he says this. Oh, one other thing, sorry. In verse 3, it says, yet his day shall be 120 years. Okay, so here's the implication. Noah built the ark for 120 years. It says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Keep that in mind. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that word for wickedness simply means evil or badness. Okay, and I'm not talking bad to the bone like George Thorogood. I'm talking like, you know, bad. That's, you know, evil, okay? Wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent and of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. In other words, his thoughts were evil all day long. All day long. Now, let me ask you a question. In the time that we're living in now, is it hard to believe that? I heard somebody say once, if you really don't believe that this is true, go look at the fall TV lineup every year. All the TV shows, all the movies that are coming out, all the garbage that's coming out of Hollywood now. You know, when you watch the news, you know, I remember as a kid watching the news, and you see some horrific things, okay? And you think, oh, that I've seen the worst. I have it. It's always outdone. It's the depravity of man, how depraved man is apart from God. And it's this wickedness and evilness. So this, the earth has been corrupted. The earth is now to the point where men are thinking about evil thoughts, doing evil continually. And the Lord, verse 6, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I'm sorry that I have made them. But verse 8, this is a very important verse, okay? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word for grace means favor. So amidst all of the evilness, the sin, this bizarre demonic activity, God finds a man and shows him grace. So it's not only him, but his wife and his three sons and their wives. Because notice when I read from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, it said what? It said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Only 8 people are going to go on that ark. 8 people. And it took 120 years for he and his sons to build this ark. So for 120 years, they're building this ark. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's saying for God. Imagine the mockery that he would have received from people. Imagine the persecution that he would have received. And when I say persecution, I don't mean physical harm necessarily, but what I'm talking about is just the verbal abuse that he would receive, his sons would receive. I mean, I can't imagine. And obviously, this is speculation on my part. But, it's like if God calls you to do something and people don't understand what you're doing and you have to tell your family, and because your family loves you, gets on board with you, and you're trying to tell your sons, hey, we're doing this. And, you know, I can't imagine what it was like for the sons and for their wives. They, I'm sure, got mocked on and scoffed at. Dad, why are we doing this? Because God told us to do it. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. It's a work of God. That's why it's the grace of God. We don't do anything. Remember, when we're talking about grace, God is the initiator. Noah didn't find grace because he earned it. He found grace because God bestowed it upon him. You have to understand that? Just like with us, grace is a gift of God. All right? I get the grace of God, and I don't know why. You know, we went on this trip, and you watch the poverty, and you see the people, and you say, Lord, why? Why me? Why did you give me the ability or give me the means to be able to live as comfortable as I can? And yet these people don't have that. But yet the people there are so gracious to us. We're so gracious and welcoming and happy that we were there. So Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that's a big deal. And keep in mind of this too, as we go further on in this chapter next week and go on to chapter 7 and talks about the flood, God always, as I said before, has a plan, and he always has a remnant of people. He always does. And these remnant of people are going to be Noah and his family who are going to enter the ark. Everybody else is not going to enter. So in this day and age when we live in America where, you know, with churches and ministry and, you know, it's all about the numbers and numbers of people, you know, according to that culture, according to that thought, Noah was a failure, wasn't he? Because he preached for 120 years and only 8 people, and they were his family, came with him. But was he a failure? No, he wasn't. In fact, we'll talk more about this next week, but if you go down to verse 22 of chapter 6, it says this, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And you know, as I've been reading through this week, God has kind of been ministering to me and saying, hey, look at Noah's example. What I told him to do, he did. I'm sure during that 120 years there might have been doubts maybe. But as we'll learn next week, by faith, Noah did this. So he believed God. How many times does God say things to us and we don't do it? We don't do it. You know, truth be told, before we went on this trip, this missions trip, I was a little doubtful about it. I didn't know if I was supposed to go. But it's funny because the Lord worked in my life and spoke to me and said, you need to go. And boy, am I glad I went. And it wasn't that I should be commended for that. It's that I listened to God. He commanded me, and I listened to him. I did everything that he told me to do. And sometimes when God does that in your life, sometimes he asks you to put things aside. Sometimes he asks you to put things down. Sometimes he asks you to do difficult things. But it doesn't matter how difficult with God, it's not. God's always there. If God calls you, he'll equip you. So for Noah and his family, look at the example he was to his kids, to his family. God found grace in the eyes of God, Noah did, and then he obeyed what God told him to do. What an example that is to his kids. And for those of us who have kids, those of us who have grandkids, you know, what an example you can be if you just listen to what God's telling you to do, and you do it. And I'm not standing here saying it's easy, because it's not. Sometimes it's hard. But God is there to give you the ability and the strength to do it. And that's the point. See, when that happens, your relationship with Christ grows deeper and stronger because you go to him. You go to the resource that he is. He's the only resource that we need to get through this life. This is all extra, by the way. This isn't even in my notes. But I feel like the Lord, you know, wanted me to say this today. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up next week. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture.